So today we want to talk to you about great expectations.
Walking.
You know what?
Great expectations.
When everybody gets married, it's like, boom, we got these great expectations. So
that's right. So I think you would agree with me that every bride and groom, every sincere bride and groom, have vibrant dreams.
Yes.
Of marriages that's going to last a lifetime. They hope that somehow they will have the ingredients and the chemistry, right, that's strong enough to beat the dismal odds of relationship failures all around us.
Yes.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
That's our dreams.
Yep. And a marriage of enduring love and commitment is the deepest desire of their hearts, their family hearts, their friends. Most importantly, it's absolutely God's desire for them, for
yes.
us, right?
Yes.
He himself has placed that aspiration for a powerful union in the hearts of all mankind. It's amazing he wired us with that. Now, how do we know that? Even today, despite the secularization of most of our population's daily existence. So, in other words, secular means apart from God. But even though so many in humanity today, they are seeing themselves as walking separate from God, the marriage ceremony is still one of the major events of life that mm-hmm. a man and a woman will choose to stand before a representative of God. Is that right? When
yes.
you think about it. Marriage license are still required, which indicates the level of importance assigned to a marriage. A few careers involve official pledges and oaths, but all over the world, y'all, something in humans tell us that these strong feelings that we're having for one another really needs to be in the form of a pledge that they want to commit to one another before God, with God overseeing the declarations of their love for one another. So there's these public declarations, large and small, and they invite witnesses that are present to confirm the union with care for the couple, and then a commitment to protect the vows that are being made. But by the time a couple makes it to the altar, they've recognized a compelling desire to no longer live as two separate individuals, and that they're now entering into a dedication that they should not take lightly. So no wonder brides and grooms, think about it, are escorted down the aisle, and then they stand close to their bridal party as they're thinking about two becoming one, in case one of them faints with the profound decision that they're entering into. Y'all seen that? You've seen the flowers like this, and the dad holding her closer, and the groom kind of swooning. I think that's why they give us a wedding party to stand around this, because it's a very, very important decision that even today couples take
yeah.
very strongly. They don't enter into it lightly.
Right. And of course, when we talk about marriage, and today as we go through this, this is not just for married couples. This
right.
is also for those of you that are single.
This is things we wish we would have known.
Yeah, preparing this, because this is us putting together a lot of things that we have overcome in our own marriages. But first and foremost, because of the way culture thinks today, the way society acts, we need to understand that marriage was God's desire.
That's right.
It was his construct. Why?
Yes.
Because he desired man and woman to be fruitful and to multiply, thereby bringing forth children and therefore establishing a family. And not only the human family that God desired, because the human family in retrospect is God's family.
Right.
God desired to have family. And so then in Genesis, the first chapter, verse 28, it says, "Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply." Say this with me. Be fruitful.
Be fruitful.
And multiply.
And multiply.
Everything. Listen, God has blessed us, and everything that God desires for us to do is that he wants us to be fruitful in every area of our life, and he wants us to multiply. And that word multiply means to increase. God is not the one who takes things away from us. Job said that, but it was not a revelation that Job really had of God. Job said, "Well, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." No, the devil was taking it away from him.
That's That's right.
Amen? And that's what he found out later. So he said, so God said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it. That means that he gave us authority in this earth. He said, reign over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Now, let me make this statement to you because of, well, again, the culture we're living in. The only way for this to be fulfilled, to be fruitful and multiply, is to have a marriage between a man and a woman, a male and a female. These are the only two genders that God created. Anything outside of the union between male and female has not been created, desired, or sanctioned, or blessed by God. Anything outside of this construct that God set up and what is in the Word of God is inspired demonically by the kingdom of darkness to stop God's plan.
That's right.
What is God's plan? To be fruitful and multiply. So the devil, he's the one, and you find that in Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 3. The devil puts in man and woman's hearts thoughts in their minds that they are different than the way God created them and should pursue what they feel and think and not what God has created or said. The culture, separated from God by sinful natures, approves of this damaging and disastrous thinking. Listen to Romans, the first chapter, verses 1-25. And there's much more in this particular chapter, but listen to this. They traded the truth about God for a lie. Listen to me very carefully. Anything that comes in your mind, and young people, please listen to me because this is all around you. Anything that comes in your mind that questions what your gender is, other than how God created you, that is called the fiery dart of the wicked one.
Right, right.
Okay? That is a thought that is contrary to God's will and what God created. That's where you have to take authority over that and rebuke it in Jesus' name.
Good.
And you must rely on the Word of God. It says they traded the truth. You can't trade the truth because of what culture says. Culture is living apart from God.
That's right.
Okay? They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worship and serve the things God created instead of the Creator Himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. In verse 26, that is why God abandoned them, because they wouldn't repent and come to God. So God abandoned them. It does not mean that we have abandoned them by not preaching the gospel,
right,
telling them
right.
the truth of what the Bible says. It says, God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged with sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burn with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men, and as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserve. Since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, because He's the only one that can set us free from any type of bondages and lifestyles that are contrary to His Word, He abandoned them to foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. But ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. Jesus came to set us free from all sinful lifestyles.
Yes.
Jesus gave us brand new lives filled with love, joy, and peace, and being born again. So when people say to me, well, I was born that way, my answer is always this: then be born again.
We can be born again. We
can be born again,
yes,
and get a brand new life. Amen?
Okay, yes, amen. And so as we're looking at walking with great expectations in marriage, and we've looked at the standards, what God calls the union between one man and one woman, and the original design of us both, male and female, being made in His image, and the approach that couples that are starry-eyed, you know, for one another, and the little heart bubbles are flowing as they head to the altar, what oftentimes they don't understand is that even though they feel this powerful love, they don't understand that how vital spiritual, biblical tools will be, and how immediately, like after they get in the car sometimes from the wedding ceremony, how soon they're going to need those tools, because they're going to need to utilize them in order to love one another in the same way that God loves us. That's a huge invitation, but a huge, I would say, charge to us as husbands and wives. So here's the challenge to becoming one. You know, you never studied that in any kind of a math class, right? But the spiritual law is that those that were two madly in love with one another are now, once you enter into that covenant, going to become one. So if we approach that, not just hoping that our chemistry is going to cause us to beat the odds of the dismal divorce rate around us, if we realize that there's going to require this intentional work, then it's we're going to enter into it with more clarity. So we're going to look back again at a Genesis and think of that, bear that in mind as we know that we're going to apply these tools. But listen, we want to set it as something that is so worth the effort. Amen? So Genesis 2:18 says that the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone."
Amen.
All the men, amen. "I will make a helper who is just right for him."
Hold on. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Listen, thank you. I'm grateful, too. So, first of all, we can note that this is there in the beginning when God is creating, and we're hearing the whole, thank God that he has preserved that account, not just story, but an account for us to look into. And so we can go back to the blueprints and go, okay, what did God have in mind? What was his heart for us? And so when there in Genesis 2:18, we hear him noting that it's not good for the man to be alone. He's going to make a helper. Now, real quick, I want to tell you what that word helper means, because in, you know, modern American vernacular, we tend to think of it, you know, an assistant, kind of like the electrician brings somebody along to, you know, hand them the tools under the sink. But actually, that word helper is the Hebrew word, Ezer. I think. Mm-hmm. Anyway, I think that's pronunciation. Anyway, it occurs 21 times in the Old Testament. In two cases, it refers to this first woman, Eve, in Genesis 2. Three times, it refers to the powerful nations that Israel called on for help when they were besieged. And then the 16 remaining cases, the word refers to God as our helper. Mm. Selah.
Yes.
Selah. He is the one who comes along us, comes alongside those in the Old Testament to bring out our potential and to be a strength that is right there beside us when we're hurting, when we're in need, when we're striving to become all that we know that we're supposed to be. Therefore, helper expresses that the woman is the one made in God's image to come alongside to strengthen that man by their union. Isn't
Amen.
That powerful?
Amen.
So God's evaluation of Adam's state at that time. Now, he'd already said that everything that was created was good and very good, right? When he looked at Adam's state, even though Adam was absolutely a perfect specimen, you know, right? He couldn't have been anything less. He was a specimen of God's image. He's brilliant. He's strong. He's handsome. He's successful. He's productive in his commission that God had already given him to oversee the garden and to manage the garden and to tend it. He'd even named all of creation. Was obviously an incredible dream come true for God to commune with. So all of that was great. God was judging the relationship with God and Adam, but now all of a sudden, the fact that Adam was alone was not good. Not that Adam was not good, but the fact that he was alone was not good. So God's progressive plan, because we know that about God, he created the seed-bearing fruit, and he didn't just have one apple tree, one tiger. He already had in mind for this productivity and this multiplication to just increase the goodness on the earth, and that he didn't want to leave all those things that had been created to just go crazy. He gave someone that was there in his image to manage it, and to serve it so that it continue to be productive.
Yep.
So here he's saying it's not good for him to be alone, and that now this progressive plan to bring someone to Adam that was also made in God's image to become now one in body and in purpose, now to fill the earth with like us generations. What does that mean? Mm-hmm. To represent the image of God, not by just one man, not just by one woman, but by their union, then they would multiply, and then all these representers of the image of God would fill the earth. Isn't that powerful? Yes. I just want to thank God.
Amen.
Right now.
Amen.
What an amazing plan.
Amen.
Now, hey, singles, remember, we just said we wish we would have known this going on. We had a red hot love for one another. It's even more red hot today, and it's wonderful, and we're excited for you to know that this can be a progressive thing.
Yes.
That you don't just get old and feeble and go, who are you anyway? You know, we're actually more in love, right? But we as singles wish we would have understood how important it was to take the word, the tools that God gave us that would continue to give us insight and strengthen us and give us the ability to really love in the same way that God loved us. That's powerful.
Yes.
So it's important, singles, that you're not just kind of trying things on for size. Yes, you know, there may be friendships that God would have you form, but be careful, because we want to really hear from God in this matter. You can imagine, of all the decisions you make, more than the university you go to or the vocation you're going to choose, God, which spouse do you know is the perfect one for me?
Yes. And here when it says that God, it's not good for man to be alone, what is amazing to me here, because this part in Genesis shows so much about the Father. And it even reveals the things concerning Jesus. But the Lord is portrayed here as a father who obtains a bride for his son.
It's amazing.
That his heart was, I want my son to have a bride.
He picked her out. He made her.
Yes, he actually made her. So the answer to man's need this time of being alone, even though, now listen to this, even though he was in incredible fellowship with God. I mean, walking in the garden, in fellowship. So you would think that being in that depth of fellowship with God, that you wouldn't need anything else. But it was not Adam's idea. It was God's idea. God said it's not good for him to be alone, because God realized that, okay, if he's going to, you know, populate the earth, then he's got to have a helper to be able to do it. So the answer, again, was a helper who is just right for him. Listen to Proverbs, the 18th chapter, verse 22. The man who finds a wife finds a treasure. Yes.
Amen.
Finds a treasure. I'm a treasure hunter. But I'm not a pirate.
They take things that don't belong to them.
Yes. It says, a man who finds a wife finds a treasure. Listen to this. And he receives favor from the Lord.
Wow. Find that good thing, and then you get favor with the Lord.
Because of you, I have this supernatural favor from God.
Well, we feel equally blessed, but I'm glad we're focusing. This is a really sweet time. So, and in Genesis 1, 26 through 27, we find that woman is man's perfect complement, intimate companion, made in the same image of God. She's given the same commission, isn't she? From Genesis 1:28. And she's obligated by the same prohibition. So in other words, when God planted this gorgeous garden, everything they could ever want for them to be able to manage it within the confines of the earth and them to get all of this on-the-job training there, he also said there's this one tree that I'm going to need you not to eat from, for their good, right? But it wasn't just Adam that was given that prohibition, so was woman. The man and the woman walking together in love and harmony, this is the intent for us today, to be united in purpose. We can fulfill God's created purposes and then truly succeed in life. God doesn't want our marriages to just work. Blah. Can y'all say that together with me?
Blah.
What? No, I mean, you want your lawnmower to work, right? You want your blender to work, right? But we want our marriages to represent this beautiful love, this beautiful union. And the great thing is that God kind of love supersedes the weaknesses of others. No wonder we need to be operating in it, because we ourselves are not perfect, but we're dependent upon the power of His love working in us so that we can then represent His love, loving others. Now, this sounds all flowery and beautiful, but you can believe me, we've had plenty, plenty opportunities to choose to let God's love flow to our spouse.
Right. So it's like you said, God doesn't want our marriages just to work. He wants our marriages to be successful. But yet at the same time, for the marriage to be successful, we have to work at our marriages.
That's right.
In compliance and in obedience to what God said. So 18 said, Genesis 18 said, it's not good for man to be alone. Then we get to 19 and 20. And in 19 and 20, God was now said he needs a helper. So I've never understood this.
Yeah.
But anyway, but God, I'm gonna get a lot of questions asked. When I get to heaven, I'm gonna ask God a lot of questions. But anyway, when he says man, it's not good for man to be alone, I'm gonna create a helper for it. And so then God created the animals. He created all the animals, everything. And after he created the animals, he looked and he said, there's still not a helper for Adam. And I'm sitting there going, okay. All right, so when God is creating these animals, did Adam walk up to the gorilla and say, hey, baby?
Oh, I hope not. That's just gross.
No. Do y'all think like I think like this?
No, he had the mind of God. Let's vote. But do y'all think he did that?
Thank.
All right, there with me.
I mean, no, I didn't say that, but I'm okay. I'm saying when see, Adam had to name them.
Okay, yeah, I got that part.
He had to name them. You know, he got tired after naming. You think he'd get tired naming all those animals, and all of a sudden he looks, and here comes a whole a group of birds flying at him. They're flying low, and then he says, duck, and then, yes.
Oh, my goodness. That was before the fall, when men's mind was not corrupt and it was not limited. So I don't think, anyway, that was cute.
So anyway.
Duck. Back to the word.
So back to the
where
word.
Where were we?
We were getting to verse 21.
Oh, verse 21.
So in 19 and 20, he creates all the animals. And so I'm sure Adam looks at the dog and the dog's like that. And Adam's going, nope. He looks into the face of the gorilla. Nope. I mean, so why do you think that today evolution, where we came from? I don't think so. Okay? Absolutely not.
Nobody knows.
You know, that means that we would be praying our Father who are up in a tree. You know, and we didn't come from animals. God created the animals.
Right.
Adam, man gave them names. And so there was not a suitable helpmate, the Bible says, for Adam. So in verse 21, it says, and the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. In other words, he became an anesthesiologist at that time also. So while man slept, the Lord took out one of his ribs and closed up the opening. This is amazing to me, because a lot of people think that God just snapped his finger and boom, the rib just came out, floated out, and then he put it in the ground and made the woman out of it. The Bible says right here that God actually did surgery.
It's amazing.
He did surgery. And one translation says he closed up the flesh where he had made the opening.
Mm-hmm.
So now I understand where the Bible says, Adam says, this is now flesh of my flesh.
Boom.
Bone of my bone. So he's so while the man slept, Lord took out one of man's ribs, closed up the opening, and then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. I've always, just no wonder men love ribs so much.
I knew you were going to say that.
Yeah. So, and he brought her to the man, and in verse 23 it says this: At last. He exclaimed, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She will be called, whoa. I mean, you got to realize now, when God brought her, Adam's sitting there looking at her, and he's going, whoa, man. I think I'll call her woman. She will be called woman because she was taken from the man. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So in other words, unity. You have unity. Like Tavis said, uni. Two different and unique individuals, but unified and reigning together. The
yes.
woman is not under his feet, and the man is not under her feet.
Right.
They are walking side by side, and they are reigning together. They are reigning together. Even though Adam is the head of the union, but they are reigning together. Now, the man and his wife were both naked, but they felt no shame. Remember this. Shame came only after their sinful disobedience, followed up with an overwhelming guilt and fear. That's when that came in.
So let's think about it, guys. What one behavioral characteristic, there we go, showed up and showed out with Adam and Eve? What sent the whole world of humanity into eternal disaster? It's the number one destructive trait of marriages today. Want to take a guess? Y'all might have the notes pulled up online. It's selfishness. Selfishness, being self-centered.
Number one trait.
It's the number one trait.
And it's the number one trait today.
That's right.
That the psychiatrists and psychologists and marriage counselors say that the problem is selfishness.
Wow. So the definition for selfishness is being concerned excessively or exclusively for oneself or one's own advantage, one's own pleasure, one's own welfare, regardless of others. Selfishness is the opposite of altruism or selflessness. It's also contrasted with self-centeredness, pride, egocentric, greedy, narrow-mindedness, wrapped up in oneself. So by definition, sin equals selfishness, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because when we choose to not go in the direction of God's original design, walk in His love, and we choose our own route, it's actually being selfish, isn't it? It's being self-centered and choosing that somehow our strength is superior to what God is offering us. So as Christians, you know, our spirits, right, are born again. Once we get born again and we were entrapped in sin, we were humans with sinful nature. So our spirit man gets born again, but our soul, our carnal nature, isn't born again. So that is infused in our soul in terms of being selfish. And
it's what is called this flesh.
This flesh, right. It happened in the fall of mankind. So our entire earth time here, the point is, even after we're born again, we're going to be engaged in this constant battle between our selfish desires of our minds and then our born-again spirit. And our born-again spirit is being informed, is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. So there's this flesh battle against the spirit within us that's going to happen for the rest of our lives. That's why saying I do at the altar is really the point of transition where you're going, woo, I'm really going to be drawing on God's power in my born-again spirit to continue to allow God's will and the power of the Holy Spirit to prevail when I'm going to want to be selfish, when I want to be one plus one instead of one and one becoming one, right? So we're going to want to represent God's love, but our minds are going to argue that things are not fair and that we need to fight for our own rights. And only yielding to the Holy Spirit inside of us will cause us to prevail over that force of self-centeredness.
And this is what happened with Adam and Eve. The temptation that Satan brought into the garden, it stirred up selfishness.
Right.
Self is that which is for me. I want this for me. And self, self for self. Which thrust them then into deciding what would be best for them regardless of what God said.
Wow.
This is what selfishness always does. Selfishness will justify its way. Selfishness will justify its actions and its behavior. Selfishness will look and say, I deserve this, I should have this, I want this. And the devil knows that, and like Tava said, he knows that we still live in this flesh. And so he will constantly bring temptations to us. And the temptations that he brings to us is he's betting that we will yield to selfishness.
Oh, yeah.
That we will not yield to serving others or looking out for others' interests or things of that nature. So the Bible says in James, the first chapter, it literally shows us exactly what happened in the garden, and it shows us what happens in our lives today. The Bible says in James, the first chapter, verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who loved him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our... Now, watch this, verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drags us away. And by the way, that's the reason the devil is so good at pictures and video and movies. He's a great producer because he produces and brings things to us for our eyes to see that will stir up our flesh. That's what he wants. And so then these desires give birth to sinful actions. Notice that when the temptation comes, that is not sin. Even with the temptation and the desire fires up, impulses fire up, desires fire up. Because there's a lot of people that get born again and say, why am I having these feelings from this old lifestyle if I've been born again? It's because you still live in this flesh.
Right.
Okay? And these impulses can fire up when temptation comes. Okay? When the desire comes, okay, that's when you've got to put it down. You've got to put the fire out. You've got to put the spark out, or it'll turn into a forest fire. It says, these desires give birth. So the first thing the devil does is plant the seed of temptation, okay? You can't let the seed grow. You must abort that seed. You cannot allow it to grow. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Now listen to this statement. And when sin is allowed to grow. When it is allowed to grow. So when you say, I feel, I like this. I like what I'm seeing. I like what I'm hearing. I like what I'm feeling. And then you allow that to continue to go down its path. You have no idea that at the end of it is a cliff, and you're going to go off the cliff, and it's going to call, listen, it will bring death, what the Lord says. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So then he says, he's talking to the church now, he says, don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters.
What are we going to do, guys? You know, think about it. Paul just had all these lamentations when he talked about that warfare between our flesh, our carnal thinking, that which is self-centered, and our born-again spirit, which is going to prize the image that God has made us in. It's going to prize wanting to walk in love and obedience and pleasing our Father and serving those around us. What chance do we have now? You know, Paul, back before computer screens and before images everywhere and movies everywhere, he was already going, what a battle this is. This is a powerful battle. What hope do you and I have today? Well, we have great news for you. And will it require effort? Absolutely. But now watch what our key is here in Philippians 2:13. And this is where, if we don't know this, we're going to self-destruct. We're going to want to do right like Paul did, and we're going to fail, and then we're going to think that we are failures. We're used to trying out for a team or going for a scholarship or, entering some kind of writing to see if it rates. And if that is declined, then we're thinking, well, I don't measure up. And Satan loves to feed into that. And instead of us seeing we're sinful and we're liable to fall, we would tell ourselves we are a sinner and we are a failure, and Satan's over there cheering. Because we are what? We're depending on ourselves to be able to conquer that sin. Look at Philippians 2:13, absolutely one of my favorite scriptures for the way that we're going to be victorious. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is not in your strength." Is that clear enough? It is not in your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you. Here's the cool thing, both to will and to work, that is strengthening, energizing, and creating in us the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for His good pleasure. How many times do we think, I'm messed up, I'm a failure, I'm never going to get it. Marriages will fall apart because the husband and or the wife, they're like, we've tried. Yes, now that's good to put forth your best effort. But the key is that we want to invite that creator, the one who said, I have made the two of you in this image, and I see in you what I want you to believe about you, and stop trying to conjure up by your own sinful self a way to be transformed into that image that you know that He has for us as individuals and for our marriage.
Let me add this real quickly. In spiritual warfare, in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 10, it says this, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. It didn't tell you to be strong in yourself.
In the Lord.
He said, be strong in the Lord, just like you see right here. But now, watch this. After all that we just told you concerning God said, I'm going to give man a helper.
Mm.
So, when Jesus went back to heaven, He said, I am not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you helpless. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send the helper.
The helper.
The Holy Spirit of God.
Who will live in us.
Inside it. He's going to be your helper. Let me real quickly just tell you how that God showed me years ago of how to be the husband that I needed to be, and because I was struggling with it. I mean, big time. I was having Dr. Ed Cole, I spent so many hours and so much time with him. He wrote Maximizing Manhood. He's in heaven now, but he actually is the one who started men's ministry, and he helped me so much, and he would talk to me, and I would try to take all of these principles. I'd read all of these books, and try to apply all these principles. And it just seems like I struggled and struggled and struggled until one night I was praying and I said, Lord, I'm failing miserably with all this. And I got all the knowledge, I got all the books. And the Lord just very simply dropped this in my heart. Son, you need to ask the helper to help you.
Woo.
And I was like, what? He said, son, ask the Holy Spirit to help you to do the things that you desire to do and what I have put in my word, ask him. He will empower you to be able to do it. But he said he's called the helper. In other words, if you want him to help, you have to ask him to help you. Or you're going to do everything in your own strength. That changed my whole prayer life. Yeah. It changed everything, 100%. And what was that? Every single time I said, Holy Spirit, help me to be the husband that God desires for me to be. Help me to do the things that I need to do that will bring to my wife that the pleasure that she desires out of our relationship. Help me, Holy Spirit, to meet the need in her that I need to meet, which God's the only one that can meet the deepest spiritual needs. We know that.
Right, right.
But yet at the same time, Holy Spirit, teach me to be the husband that I need to be. I don't know how to do it. I was not modeled that. I don't know how to do that. Help me to do this. Help me to be kind. Help me to be patient. Help me to be gentle. Help me to speak words of encouragement and comfort to my wife. Help me, and this last one, help me to serve my wife. Teach me how to serve my wife and my family. From that moment on, the Holy Spirit started teaching me and working with me. Did I still mess up? Yes, I still messed up. But I'm going to tell you, he kept working with me, kept helping me to do those things. The next thing I know, I was vacuuming the floor for her. I was doing other things.
Hallelujah.
I was helping, honey, how can I help you in this? What can I do? You know, I was used to coming home, flopping down like I did at home before I got married, watching TV, turning on the sports, doing those things while she was doing all kinds of stuff. And so the Holy Spirit taught me how to pay attention to my wife. The Holy Spirit taught me how to compliment her. The Holy Spirit taught me, and I still tell her today, I still throw out words just like I did when we were dating to tell her how beautiful she is and how much I love her. Men, we love stuff. They love words of encouragement and compliments. And they can never get enough of, I love you. I love you. You're the greatest gift that God has ever given me. You are beautiful. I adore you. Because a lot of times, you know, marriages don't just fall apart. First, they drift apart. And if your marriage is drifting apart, you need to put the anchor out. And you need to stop it. And you need to say, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, help us. One of the most selfish tools that have been invented today is social media. Because we can get to the place that we are so into social media and we're so on the phones, we don't even have time to look at our kids.
And games and, you know,
video games and everything.
So, you know,
we don't have time for communication.
Yeah.
You know what I have stopped?
All kinds of distractions.
Yeah, what I have stopped doing, let me tell you what I have stopped doing. I have stopped taking my phone into the restaurants now. When I go to the restaurant with my wife or I go to the restaurant with somebody else, I'm not going to take my phone in. Well, what if there's an emergency? God will take care of it until I answer my phone. I
we understand if you have littles.
Yeah, yeah.
If you have littles.
We understand things, but for the kids to be sitting around doing this all the time and there's no communication, we are allowing everything because they don't bother me. They're supposed to bother you. That's called part of growth. That's growing up. That's taking responsibility. Let me say this to all the men. It is easy to become a dad. All you got to do is sow a seed. It's easy to have a child. Just sow a seed. But it is not easy to be a father. It takes work. It takes commitment.
It
takes responsibility. And to do that, that means that sometimes we need to take these things and we need to balance it out.
Yeah.
Balance it out with our family, with our spouses, with everything that we do.
I would just love to give us something practical. Not that the word's not practical, but I just invite you to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. He absolutely loves being your counselor, your best friend. He's for you. He's not waiting for you to flub up and then put you on the firing squad or hand you an F on your report card. He so knows your potential. And let's just ask him for that starting place. I think the other thing that can be so overwhelming is when you think, man, you know, it just feels like there's not one aspect or facet of my own integrity or the strength of our marriage. And so oftentimes that is just so daunting that we will think, I just think we need to start all over. Or we go into lockdown and we, you know, we just prefer not to look at it. I invite you just to have a conversation with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we love altar times, but it's even more personal and practical when you take it into your beautiful time with the Lord, whatever that means to you. I think it would be good for it to be quiet and just say, Holy Spirit, where would you like me to start? What do you want us to look into together? I guarantee you he will answer, and he will not. He will not condemn you. You'll sense his excitement. It's like, let's do this. And I guarantee you the other thing, it will be one thing. And that one thing will impact so many others. It's kind of like when you get that one part in your engine, you know, tuned up, and then what does it do? It affects the overall performance of your vehicle without you having to go in and break down the whole engine. I just challenge you, we challenge you, to trust a loving Father. He's already got that image preset for you. It's not too late. Even if you're 40 years into marriage and y'all are just kind of on cruise control trying to make it to the end, or you've just about to get married, it's not too late to take the instruction, these incredible, they're life-changing tools. They're not burdensome. They're not something that you're supposed to do dutifully. We want you to get excited about the potential of how your own change, but how the change of you and your spouse, what inspiration it will bring to your children, what inspiration it will bring to those who know you. Listen, here at Covenant Love, we've had a recent, and it's been difficult, but we've had a recent number of precious, precious family members, woo, I'm about to cry, who've graduated into their reward. Listen, there's nothing like knowing that the impact of those hard decisions that you make now, again, you might have been married 45 years and just thinking, I don't even know. It's not too late. We celebrated in these last few weeks the surrender of these men and women who love God with all of their hearts. We knew they weren't perfect, but the impact that they made on our lives individually, but also you guys as a community, and we know from the family members that sat there weeping and came to microphones, you have a testimony that God intends to end well. Do it today. It's going to be so worth anything that it costs you.
Yeah, and you know, the Bible says to examine yourself to see whether you're in faith or not. You know, the Holy Spirit taught me a long time ago that at the end of each day, I want to examine, and here's what I examine. I examine whether I have been selfish or not. Well, I have thought about my own self and whether it's my own needs that I need everybody to be concerned about, and it's all about me, okay? That is something that I've had to look at, because before we got married, I had 33 years of being single, and I developed habits, and those habits were very selfish habits. I was able to go and do what I wanted to do, and whenever I wanted to do it, have my own way, during those times. And then I got married and I realized that I can't go do all of this stuff. I've got to think now that I have a spouse and then four kids came along, and I got to think different even though I'm in ministry. You know, one of the things I've heard so many people say concerning when I mentioned social media, it's this: well, that's my ministry. Well, that's fine. That's great. But are you balancing it out so that your spouse is not suffering, your children are not suffering,
friendships
and other things, yeah. Communication, you know, that's something that we need to think about because social media has consumed us. And to all of the singles, if that's all you're developed in right now and no communication, guess what's going to happen when you get married?
Oh, that'll be a challenge.
It's going to be a big challenge.
Yeah.
So we need to examine ourselves concerning the things that we do. We need to examine whether or not that I am being selfish. We need to examine our conversations at times or whether I'm trying to manipulate my spouse or I'm trying to force her into something just because I'm selfish and I'm not listening to her side of things. And so it's important through that in communication. Does this make sense to y'all? Like that, if we don't ask ourselves, if we don't examine ourselves and we continue down the same path,
that's good.
You know, it's going to bring destruction. And so I need to examine, we need to do a daily examination of ourselves and ask ourselves the way I handled today, the way that I did or thinking about my spouse. Was I even thinking about my spouse? Was I thinking about my children? Am I putting them in a place that they need to be in the way God wants me to be? And if we ask ourselves that question and we examine ourselves, I tell you, and you say, Holy Spirit, show me.
Yeah, yeah.
Speak to me and show
your
me.
Helper.
That's exactly what God did. So let me read this last scripture and then we'll be dismissed. The Bible says in James, the 3rd chapter, verse 15 and 18, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, wow, look at this, demonic.
Wow.
For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil, and evil of every kind. Mm. A lot of times we need to examine what's going on in our household and in our marriages, because if there is selfishness, there's going to be disorder. And we open the door for evil of every kind to show up. But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times. Here's a big one. Willing to yield to others.
Yeah.
Not fighting for your right to be right. Mm. But listening. Willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no favoritism. I found out that the favoritism that was showed in my house, I was showing myself favoritism. Because it's all about me. What I want to do, if I want to stay at work late, that was fine. Because I'm doing what I need to do to provide for my family and everything else. I didn't really think about, I really need to be home with my wife and my children. That's very important. It is full of mercy. Good deeds, it shows no favoritism, is always sincere, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Come on, let's all stand if you would, please.
Woo-hoo.
Give God some praise in here.
We love you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen,
stuff,
amen,
Holy
amen,
Spirit.
Amen. Now, let me ask you something. How many of you will say, Pastor Tava, I am going to ask the Holy Spirit to do an examination on me. I want the Holy Spirit to look at my life, and I want to say, Holy Spirit, if I've been selfish, if I am selfish, if I am selfish, please show me. But guess what? He will. He will do that. Amen? And I just want to pray over your marriages
yes.
right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we just pray for every marriage. And Father God, as we lift up every marriage in this church to you,
yes,
Father God, and in the body of Christ,
yes,
not only those here in the sanctuary, but those that are viewing us by live streaming, Father, we pray, Lord, let your love just saturate their very being right
yes.
now. Let the very love that was in their hearts for one another.
Yes.
Father, when they first saw each other, laid eyes upon one another and began to communicate and begin to talk with one another, I pray right now that that love will fire back up. That love, Father God, will be like a spark that
yes.
will ignite a forest fire on the inside of them. Let that fire melt anything that is there, Father, that has caused that coldness. And Father, I just pray, Father God, if there is a drifting away in any way of our marriages, I pray, Father God, Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit,
yes, Holy
bring
Spirit.
Them back together.
Yes.
Father,
yes.
put it on their hearts where they will speak to one another and talk to one another. And Father, I pray that they will not just be in the house, but emotionally divorced from one another. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, that they will come back and say, we want the will of God for our lives. And there would be forgiveness,
yes.
Father God,
yes.
of the things that have happened, Father. And, Lord, that you would bring healing and there would be peace in every single home. And Tava and I just release your
yes.
peace into every home right
yes.
now, Father,
yes.
in every marriage in the name of Jesus. And, Father, I pray that all of our singles.
Yes. If you're single, we want you to just put your hands over your heart right now if you have a desire to be married, as Pastor prays.
Father, I just pray for all of those that are single right now that,
yes.
Lord, they are in a time of preparation.
Mm.
And Father, I just pray
Jesus.
Right now that, Lord, that they will not develop like I developed in my own life, a selfishness.
Thank you, Father.
Father, but they will develop now serving. And they will find not only serving in ministry, but finding others that they can serve and help and do things for that will prepare them
Thank
to be
you,
able
Father.
To serve their spouse when the time comes. And Father, I just pray for each and every one of us.
Yes.
Lord, and Father, you hear my prayer every single day. I pray, Lord God, help us not to be selfish.
Thank you, Father.
But to be selflessness.
Yes.
Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that we would be servers and we would serve with love
yes.
and compassion, and we would have tender mercies and be kind toward one another. Lord, help us to be those shining lights that the world needs to see, Father.
Yes.
That the world is so selfish today, Father, that, Lord, that they would see us loving one another, caring for one another, holding hands together, Father God, and enjoying what you have given to us and not drift apart.
Thank you,
so,
Father.
Lord, I pray today for healing in hearts that have been wounded.
Yes.
I pray in the name of Jesus for healing of marriages, Father God.
Thank you, Father.
And I pray, Lord, that you will do a miracle right now. I pray that after this day, we
yes.
are going to hear testimonies of
Healed
miracles.
Hearts. Yes.
That we submit ourselves and humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and we would crying out
yes.
with tears in our eyes, tears in our hearts, and saying, God, change me.
Yes.
Lord, change me to
Thank
be the
you,
man
Father.
You called me to be, or be the spouse you've called
Transformed.
Me to be, or be the
yes.
daughter of God that you've called the ladies to be.
Yes.
Father, that we would cry out and say, Lord, let it start with me.
Thank you, Father.
Not let it start with her or let it start with him. Lord, let it start with me right now. And Father, I just thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Wait, whoa, whoa, whoa. Last thing for the singles, with your hands back over your heart. Father, I thank you that they are not in limbo, that they're not in timeout, that they are not,
yes.
Father, missing anything right now so that they're not in relationship with others, but they now can pray for their spouse, even especially when they're feeling lonely and that they're wondering if this spouse will ever come to them. I thank you that as they think that, they will just go ahead and pray for that one that you have chosen for them, that they will be actively serving them already by praying for them. You know exactly where that spouse is. You know the exact timing. You know what you're doing to pour into their hearts to prepare them. And so, Father, we're just excited. We're excited with the relationships that you are forming, and we don't need to dread or be anxious or be fearful, because we've entrusted ourselves. We have surrendered our entire lives, our emotional health, our physical health, our success in the things that you're calling us to. And we count you faithful.
Thank you, Jesus.
We count you faithful, a faithful Father who's the one who thought of love. You're the one who have placed that desire in our hearts. So, Father, we find ourselves filled to overflowing in your presence with much to give, that you're multiplying in our lives, even as we looked at today in the offering, that you've created us to be seed multipliers. So we receive that with faith in our hearts, and we declare that in today and even by the next Valentine's Day, we'll be rejoicing with the harvest of multiplication that we will have seen, because you faithfully caused that seed to multiply in Jesus' name.
Amen. Everybody say it. Amen.